Don't give up on the kingdom of God. 2 weeks ago, Bishop John reminded us that people Jesus called away from the boats and from their lives were already followers of God, already faithfully waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, already looking for the kingdom of God to set them free from the oppression of empire. They already knew about the kingdom of God. But maybe they were starting to lose hope in its ever showing up, losing confidence in the God who promised it, losing faith in the possibility of justice and freedom. Maybe they were so consumed by the work of just getting by, of staying out of trouble, taking care of their families, that the despair had set in almost without them noticing. Maybe they had heard of the death of John the Baptist and that was just the last nail in the coffin. Or maybe it just confirmed what they already suspected. But then Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up healing the sick and freeing the possessed and repeating John's call, repent, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus shows up saying, don't give up on the kingdom of God. Come with me instead. This, Bishop John told the confirmands and all of us, is our invitation too. Then, last week, James heard this invitation in Jesus' teaching in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount, hearing it as the encouragement embedded in the counterintuitive declarations of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, who are poor in spirit, who are meek, who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Don't give up. Even though it's hard, and it's slow and it's thankless, don't give up on the kingdom of God, even though you are small and seemingly insignificant, far removed from the halls of power. Even though you may wonder why God, as James put it last week, wastes time messing around with the little people. You are, in fact, part of God's plan. You are blessed, and the kingdom is yours. Don't give up. And this, James reminded us, is our affirmation too. In the face of problems beyond our control and our influence, our small part in our little corner still matters. So don't give up on the kingdom of God and don't give up on yourselves, for you are blessed and beloved. And then this morning, we heard the next part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and so I am picking up where James' sermon left off. Having got his audience's attention with words of affirmation and recognition and compassion, Jesus reminds them why they are blessed, to what purpose they are blessed. You are salt of the earth, says Jesus. You are the light of the world, says Jesus. You are necessary for the world's well-being. You are intended for use. Do not deny who and what you are. Unsalty salt, a covered-up light, these things are useless. They cease to be themselves. You are salt for the earth. You are light for the world. And none of this is news to the people gathered on that hillside. They've heard this before in the words of the Torah and the psalmists and the prophets. Jesus is not giving them a new identity, a new responsibility. He was reminding them of what they already know. And to drive that point home, he affirms the law and the prophets. He has not come to abolish what God has given them, how God has taught them. In the holy tradition of Isaiah, who we heard this morning, and Micah, who we heard last week, and all the prophets, Jesus has come to fulfill the law, not abolish it, to lift it up and recall the people of God to fulfill it as well, and not as individuals, but as a people, as a kingdom, as a family, that by the grace of God, the ministry of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit now includes all of us. Do not give up on the kingdom of God, and do not give up on the people of God, who are together as a body given to the world as salt and as light, to reveal the goodness and beauty of God's way, especially in the face of injustice and oppression and persecution and despair. The call then and now is to show up and stand up, to refuse to look away, to refuse to be quiet and to be complicit. The call is to strive to shape communities that reflect the kingdom of God and then invite everyone into them. And this work is happening all over the world, and it is cause for thanksgiving and for hope, even when we don't see it overturning regimes or ending wars or solving the problems. In its doing, it is worth thanksgiving and hope. Whatever its outcome, I am inspired by the organizing taking place in Minneapolis, where neighbors at less risk of detention are going out to do the grocery shopping for neighbors at greater risk of detention, where people are financially supporting restaurants that have chosen to close for the safety of their workers, where clergy have made themselves a visible sign of the body of Christ standing in solidarity with the protesters. And I am inspired by the steadfast courage of the people of the Diocese of Jerusalem, where doctors and nurses and caregivers and clergy continue to operate hospitals, nurseries, schools, and churches in the midst of devastating violence and occupation. And I am inspired by the vision of our own Belong Ottawa Community Ministry, a vision for the whole city, but first a vision for the drop-in centers themselves, as they put it, to be an inclusive community where no one is marginalized and everyone is valued and supported. This vision is hard to realize under the easiest of circumstances, and the staff and participants of Belong Ottawa work to realize it in the midst of acute poverty, addiction, mental illness, isolation, and all too often, public opposition. And I am inspired by the clarity of John Stevens, Bishop of New Westminster, who wrote a letter in response to the residential school denialism of a member of BC's legislature, saying, "The Anglican Church of Canada, including this diocese, operated residential schools. The Diocese of New Westminster stands with residential school survivors and will actively oppose statements or actions that deny, minimize, or disregard the profound harm and abuse experienced by Indigenous children and their families." And I am inspired by the research of Charlie Scromita, seeking to understand the experience of trans folks in the Anglican Church and to equip the church to better love and serve them. I'm inspired by the people who have participated in that research, sharing their experiences and their hopes so generously to build up the body of Christ. In all these ways, and so many more, the people of God are a light shining in the dark for all the world to see, calling out, "Do not give up on the kingdom of God." And so, what about us? the people of God called together as the parish of St. Helens. And I warn you, the questions that are about to come are not rhetorical questions, even if I'm not asking you to shout out your answers right now. We are Anglican, after all. And I'm not even going to have you turn to your neighbors and discuss, although I really, really want to. But these are real questions, genuine questions, that I hope you will think about and talk about with each other and with the leadership team. How can we at St. Helens shine as brightly as possible? How are we called to use our voice? How are we called to embody God's steadfast, loving kindness? To be an increasingly intentional and explicit community of welcome and justice? To take risks in service of God's world? How are we already answering this call, and how can we embrace it more fully? It's funny that in some ways these questions might be easier to answer if we were a church in the West Bank or in Minneapolis or even in the Byward Market, places where the trouble is more obvious and the responses are more demanding. But God's call is for us here, to be here in Orleans, the parish of St. Helens. And the call is the same no matter when or where we live. Salt for the earth. Light for the world. Do not give up on the kingdom of God.